Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for every opportunity to just come and hear the Word of God, Father, and we just love you for it, and we love to hear it. Father, we love because we grow. Lord, we receive revelation knowledge from your Word, Father. It strengthens us. It's our stabilizer. And Lord, we just thank the Holy Ghost, who's our teacher. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. All right, we started chapter 2 last week, and we saw that there were three things Paul's talking about in this chapter. Number one, the problem, the Colossian problem, which was really that of legal Gnosticism, false teaching coming into the church. And then he talked about having the victory through Christ, through Jesus. And then the last part's going to be about religion, Satan's counterfeit. And we talked a little bit about that last week. We're going to talk about it again. But we left off in verse 10. And it says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So we're complete in Christ. Okay, we talked about it last week. It's the perfect tense. It's something that was done in the past and the results keep happening. In other words, we're going to be complete when we get to heaven, but we're in the process of completion. But in God's eyes, we are complete. I used the illustration last week of little Christopher who was here. I says, that baby is complete. He was running around in the back over there. He's complete. He's got everything he needs in life inside that little body. He's got to grow into it, but he's complete. He's not going to get anything else. Everything he needs to walk around in life, everything he needs for life, he's got already. So he's complete. But it's a growing process. And it's the same thing with us. We're complete in Christ, but we're working out our own salvation. Okay? And so it's the perfect tense. It's something that was totally finished in the past, but the results keep happening in our life every single day. As we receive revelation knowledge from the Word of God, as we grow, we become more complete. Okay, and one day when we get to heaven and we have a new body, we're going to be totally complete. All right? Amen. Praise the Lord. So, hallelujah. And so, positional truth. Positional truth is something that is simply being seated in heavenly places in Christ. Our position is that we are seated positionally in heaven. Physically, we're here. Positionally, the Queen of England sits on the throne of England. But physically, she's not always there, okay? So our position is we are seated in heavenly places in Christ, all right? He's the head, all right? And what happens, that became truth in our lives the moment we were saved, all right? The Word of God talks about that. And what positional truth does, it protects us from judgment and eternity. Because we have a position in Christ because we're saved. And it was working real good last week. It's a little weird. Anyway. And positional truth exists in three categories. Number one, it's retroactive. People say, what are you talking about, retroactive? It deals with the past. Your past cannot be held against you. That's because you have a position in Christ. I'm going to try putting it in my pocket, Tom. See if it... I don't know why it... Then we have... And then we have our current position, positional truth. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And the future is we have a guarantee of eternity in heaven. Those are the three things we have, but we deal mostly with the current positional truth that we have today. That's, as my wife talked about before, she talked about the promises of God, taking our authority. That's all because we're in a position in heavenly places in Christ that we have all these things. And so then what we have here in verse 11, it says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, it's interesting in that verse of Scripture because it's talking about sanctification. Sanctification means we've been set apart. All right? We've been set apart by the grace of God. That's what set us apart. That's what circumcision is talking about. You hear people make such a big deal spiritual circumcision, and we'll talk about it just for a little bit tonight. But verse 11 says in the New Living Translation, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision by cutting away your sinful nature. So spiritual circumcision is getting a brand new heart, getting the old stony heart taken out. And circumcision was given to the men of Israel when they came into the land of Canaan. And it was a symbol that they were set apart by God. That was the one and only reason that they were circumcised. They were the only nation on the planet that were circumcised. All other nations weren't circumcised, and it was for a sign. Everybody say sign. It was a sign that they were in covenant with God. And so we are circumcised in our heart because of our covenant that we have with God, okay? And really, what people need to realize is that when Christ circumcised us, it's all grace. There's nothing we could do to make ourselves more set apart than we are. Amen. It's a work of salvation. It's a work of salvation. Flesh, when we try to do things in the flesh, and that's what Paul's going to be talking about in the rest of these verses. You know, they're long, and you could talk hours on each one of them. But the thing about it is, he's talking about you can't help yourself get more right with God than you are. He did all the work. All we have to do is rest in it. That's grace. Amen? Amen. And so Christ circumcised us without the help of us. All right, amen. And circumcision is a synonym for sanctification. You could use it interchangeably there. All right? No, we don't have to get into all of that, all right? Circumcision is not for the church age, okay? We get, you know, and let me just go here for one second. We, in the natural sense, males get circumcised. And it's interesting that God gave them the command to do it on the eighth day after the child was born. And there was a reason for that, because your blood platelets on the eighth day are at its highest for healing. So he said, circumcise every male on the eighth day. Okay, so, and that's what it was all about, okay? But no, we're not born circumcised in the heart. We're born with a sinful nature, okay? We're born under the control of the nature of the flesh. And when we're born again, we're circumcised. All of us, man, women, and child. Colossians chapter 12, chapter 2, verse 12, I'm sorry. It says, buried with him. Actually, it could say it this way. Having been buried with him in baptism or by the means of baptism. We're buried with him by the means of baptism, in which also you were in baptism, raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And baptism is a reference to the new birth. When you're born again, you're baptized into the body of Christ. All right? And it's a work done by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. The minute you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're thrown into this body. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, God is baptizing, Jesus is baptizing you in the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. He can't baptize you into himself. But Jesus can baptize you in the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has a work, and that work is to baptize us into the body of Christ. And really, this is something that's only for the church age. It didn't occur in any other dispensation. We're the only age that could be born again. All right? It's one baptism that makes us all part of the body of Christ. We are thrust into the body, we become part of the body, and it's the number one position for the number one basis for our position is in Christ is that we are baptized into the body of Christ, which places us in this heavenly place. Amen. Positionally, the word baptism simply means identification. All right? You know, like dye taking over a garment. You ever dye something? You ever like squeeze like a blackberry or something that gets all over you and it takes over? It means to dip and immerse. And baptism is the symbol that a believer was spiritually dead but was now raised to new life. Yes. New life has taken us over. And verse 13 says, and you and all believers, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's the old man, he made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Let's read that again. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning your old man, he made alive together with him. Together is the key word in that verse of Scripture. All right? He's forgiven all our trespasses. And this begins to tell us all Christ did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension into heaven. This is what Paul is talking about with these people. He says, you're being duped by these people with this false sense of religiosity that are coming with you, trying to be holier than thou. He says, that's got nothing to do with it. You can't get any more holier than you are because you're in Christ. Don't let somebody try to tell you you're not doing enough good stuff in the flesh to be holy with Christ, because that's a lie. Amen. That takes grace out of the picture, takes God out of the picture, and I'm going to become right before God on my own strength. When in reality, the minute you receive Christ, you're already right with God. You can't get any more righter. I know that's not right English, but it's the truth anyhow. We were dead. We were dead. We couldn't do this for ourselves. Jesus had to do it for us. And again, the key word is there, together. You know, turn over just real quick to Ephesians chapter 2. I really want to get this done tonight. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's just read verse 5 and 6. Even when you were dead in your trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's all together in Christ. Do you understand? All together we're in Christ, and we make up the body on planet Earth. All right? And God did three things for us. In Christ. The first thing God did for us through Jesus was to make us alive. You were spiritually dead, and now you're spiritually alive. That's the first thing. We could not give ourselves life because we were dead. No matter how good we tried to be, no matter how moral we try to be, we are still dead without being in Christ. And people find that hard to swallow. They say, well, how could a good person, God? Because it's in Christ. Okay, we were all held in bondage. So the first thing God did was through Jesus was make us alive in the spirit. Okay, the second thing God did through Jesus was simultaneously forgive us all our sins and all our trespasses. All at the same time. Recreate your spirit, simultaneously forgiven all your sins. You have no past. All right? Verse 14, and I love this, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, I put some little old things in there, so let me read it to you my way. Having blotted, canceling an IOU, I put these little notes in here and then I can't understand. I don't know what I did, why I did it. Happens. Sounded good when I was putting it in there. But he wiped out everything. He blotted it out. The King James Version says blotted out. Canceling an IOU. We had an IOU. You know, an IOU is a gambler's term. He canceled the handwriting, the absolute decrees that we had. Game over. IOU wiped out. okay, of requirements that was against us, that was contrary or hostile, at odds against us. And he's taken it, removed it permanently out of the way and nailed it to the cross. That's where we're at to you. The IOU to God included perfect righteousness and holiness. Everything Adam had in perfection, but we didn't have because Adam sinned. Now God took that and wiped it out and says, now you are absolute righteousness and holiness because you're in Christ. Okay? We could never pay that debt. Totally impossible to pay that debt. He canceled it out. So the third thing Jesus did for us, God did for us through Jesus, was to cancel the law of Moses. Because Moses kept them held in captivity and away from salvation. There was no way they could possibly keep all those laws. It was an impossibility. And the whole reason he gave them to them was to prove they couldn't be righteous on their own. Don't forget, Abraham got circumcised 400 and some years before the law came. And look what it got them all messed up. Then he gave them the law, and they still couldn't keep it. Hello? So the third thing was he canceled the law of Moses. Amen? Verse 15, I love this. Having disarmed, thrown away the weapons of principalities, the high-ranking demons and powers, the officers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing, leading a triumphal possession over them through him. And this goes back to the Roman custom when they took over the custom of humiliating the captives. They would march, they would take away their clothing, they would take away their weapons, and they would march them down the street naked. And they would make a show of them. And at the end of the march, many of them were publicly executed in front of everybody. Jesus knocked the crap out of the devil. And I hope it don't shock you. I'm sorry if it does. Just get over it, okay? We're all adults. But he just knocked the tar out of the devil. And the only way the devil will operate in your life is when you don't know that you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because when you know you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and the devil's under your feet, there is no way you're going to let him get a full foothold in your life. Amen. It's not going to happen. You know those little, little camel crickets? You ever know what a camel cricket is? Them little things that hop. They're a cricket, but they're ugly looking. They look like they belong over in the desert up in the Middle East somewhere. They just pop up like boop. And you just know it. You could be walking, all of a sudden goes whoop. Well, I'll tell you, let's just use a regular cricket, all right? You see a regular cricket going around your front door of your house, do you say, oh, my God, it's a cricket. Ah, what am I going to do? No, man, you get your shoe, you annihilate that son of a gun. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, that's the devil's a little cricket, and he's under your feet. You're seated in heavenly places, and everything is under the feet of Jesus. And like I said last year, you had a little cuticle on your big, on your pinky toe. It's got more power in it than the devil. Amen. Yet we just let him run over top of us, and, oh, the devil's after me. You need to stop around and yell in his face. Religion. Satan's counterfeit. Religion sends more people to hell than any other thing on the planet. It kills more people. You know, it says in Colossians verse 16, so let no one judge, sit in judgment over you in food or in drink or regarding a festival, new moon, or Sabbaths. Wow. Ah. There's the law for you wrapped up in everything right there. Let me come down here with my camera. See, the source of judgment is self-righteous, legalistic, carnal believers. That's the whole source of judgment. And these people, they try to build their righteousness on the five senses. You know what I mean? If it feels good, if it makes them feel, it's all about feeling good. And if I feel good, I must be good. I don't think so. And what happens is they're usually weak and legalistic, and they're the chief source of distractions on grace-oriented believers. See, we get a lot of static because we preach grace. Now, we're not preaching grace to just go out and live a wild life, an immoral life. That's not what it's about. But that's what they try to say we're saying. But we're not really saying that. We're just saying it's the grace of God that keeps me straight. Because this flesh, it don't want to do what's right. It's the grace of God that causes me to do right. Because I owe so much to Him. Because if you let your flesh go, if you don't maintain yourself in the Word of God and you don't pray and you don't read the Word, your flesh will take over your life. You'll allow it to happen. And so those doing the judging usually are the worst sinners of them all. Okay? They meddle in the affairs of other believers and try to run their lives and get them to fit into their mold. It's like, what is it? Don't try to pull a splinter out of your brother's eye when you got a log in your own. Well, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to pull a splinter out of your eye, and they got a log knocking them in the head like, amen. And so you can't build your righteousness on someone else's unrighteousness. You just can't do it, okay? And someone else's apparent failure to meet your standards. And so many people, well, they just don't live up to our standards. Well, why don't you try to get them to understand the Word of God and come up to that level? And started to. Then the next one is food and eating. He says, don't judge him food and eating. Okay? During the Israel, there were several prohibitions that were they weren't allowed to eat, and it was taken by legalistic believers, and it was distorted. They weren't allowed to eat pork. All right? It was forbidden in the Mosaic law. Scavenger meat was forbidden. That means you can't go out and have a deer. You know what I mean? I mean, that means I can't eat rabbit. I love rabbit. Lamb chops, too. Food offered to idols was forbidden. Hello, we're under grace. Paul had this vision, and God said, everything is clean if you receive it through prayer and thanksgiving. So I could go into a Chinese restaurant, and I don't care if they got 8 Buddhas up there in the corner. That don't bother me. I don't care if they sat there and took that pork chop and waved it in front of that thing. I'm not eating it because it was blessed by Buddha. I'm eating it because I like pork chops. And I pray and I bless it and I thank God for it. But a legalistic person will drive you nuts with that one. All right? The object of the Christian life is spiritual food for the soul, not physical food for the stomach. God don't care what you eat. So get over it. All right. You know, I can get into the whole thing from Romans chapter 14. We'd be here all night laughing. Because he calls those people that do that the weaker ones. But, okay. Another one is drinking and drunkenness. Okay? Drunkenness is a sin condemned in the Word of God over and over and over again. All right? Drunkenness is to be avoided by certain people in the Bible. Okay? The Bible talks about that. Certain individuals in the Bible were condemned because of drunkenness. Noah. Look what happened to Noah. He got drunk and something happened. Lot got drunk and he slept with his daughters. Okay. Nabal got drunk. Nabal was a guy who was kind of like hostile to David. And all David wanted to do was show him grace. And his wife went to David and told him. And he died. Because he thought David was out to kill him. Got drunk and died. So, you know, you got to be careful. And then the other one, people push from pillar to post is Jesus making wine at a wedding. You know, let me explain something to you about that. It was alcohol, okay? So get that squared away. Number two, but Jesus wasn't condoning or condemning the wine. There's something interesting. There's a spiritual aspect of this and a natural. The natural one was this. The custom of the people at the wedding was to drink wine and they ran out. Jesus met a need. But the spiritual application to that would be the water being turned into wine is a type of the word turning into joy in our lives. Okay? And you could look at Psalm 104, Judges chapter 9. It talks about the wine. It compares the wine to the word and how that causes joy in our heart. And some people will argue tooth and nail over that. Listen, if people find it offensive to drink wine, then great, don't drink wine or drink anything, whatever. If you know somebody has a problem with it, then you being the more mature one should not do something in front of them. Amen? Amen? Right. Listen, I went out to dinner, me and Tom and my son Eddie. We went out to with a couple of Hasidic Jewish guys, and they took us to their restaurant. And they don't eat, they don't mix meat, they don't eat pork. I couldn't have a pork chop there. You know, I couldn't have milk in my coffee because we had beef and they don't mix milk with beef. They got like all these little rules they keep. You know what? That's what they believe. Doesn't matter to me one way or the other. I just went with the flow. Eat the way they ate. Didn't condemn them for it. Although they were a little curious about the pork. But that's another thing. Now I'm back there laughing. They just asked us, is it really good? We said, once you try it, you'll never go back. So that was that. All right. Ephesians says, be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. Drunkenness is the sin. Okay? Drunkenness is the sin. You know, people say sex is a sin. No, sex isn't a sin. Adultery is a sin. Okay? That's the sin. Sex isn't a sin. Otherwise, everybody in here, you're related to somebody who sinned. And if you have kids, you sin too, you know? And that goes against what God said. He said, multiply the earth. Well, how are we supposed to do that? We'll dance? Holy days. Holy days. The feasts of Israel were designed to teach the word to the people. Mainly, Jesus' first and second coming. Okay? That's what the feasts were designed. There are seven feasts. I'm not going to go through them. But all of them were designed to show people some aspect of the redemption that Jesus was bringing. Okay? We don't have to keep the feasts. The feasts do absolutely nothing for us. If people want to keep the feasts, God bless them. Let them keep them. But we don't have to. All right? Amen. All right. Thank you. Praise God. I think people think in my own dealings or with that, they kind of think that it makes them more spiritual if they keep a Sabbath or something like that. And it doesn't. There's no spiritual growth attached to keeping the feasts. All right? It's tradition. All right. It says, or a new moon. Every month there's a new moon festival. You know what? Everybody always looks in the sky for the full moon. You know, the new moon or whatever. Or the Sabbath day. Now here's another one. The Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. It was set aside by God. Because he rested. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he was done. Okay? He was finished working, so he rested. Wasn't tired. I heard somebody say God rested on the seventh day because he was tired. You know, you just like want to look at a person like that and say, dear Jesus, hit him in the head with lightning. See, the Sabbath belonged to the Jewish age. We're in the church age. Every day is the Sabbath. We are in a Sabbath rest perpetually. Amen. All right. Thank you for that. Romans tells us to regard each day the same. And the reason we consider Sunday as a day of assembly is two reasons. Number one, that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. And number two, that's when the day of Pentecost fell on. So traditionally, Sunday is the day. It's not our Sabbath. We don't have a Sabbath. We live in the Sabbath. 7 days a week's the Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath. We're in Sabbath rest. We just come together on Sunday because it was traditionally, it started, Jesus raised from the dead on a Sunday, and Pentecost Sunday never came on a Saturday. It always came on a Sunday. Isn't that something else? Even in the Old Testament, if you count it out, it was always on a Sunday. That's how dumb some people are. They can't see that God was pointing to the future in the Old Testament. So that's the day we worship, okay? You can worship on Saturday. You can worship on Monday. We choose Sunday. Wednesday night, we're here. But and really, Sabbath is just to teach the principles of grace. All right? There's a temporal Sabbath. You know what a temporal Sabbath is? And there's also an eternal Sabbath. Temporal Sabbath is living by faith. Eternal Sabbath is imparting eternal life at the moment of salvation. Okay, so we have an eternal Sabbath. We are saved. We're at rest. We can't work for, earn, or deserve salvation. It's given to us as a free gift of grace. And this is the point Paul's trying to get across to these people. It's all about grace. There's some more there, but we... Verse 17. Oh, wow, am I going to get through this? Which are a shadow. These were all, and really, they were a shadow. You know, it was funny. I was at school today picking up my grandkids from school, and my granddaughter's going, look how big my foot is. I got a big foot. I go, what is she talking about? She goes, see the shadow? But that wasn't her foot. So these things were shadows of things to come. But the substance wasn't there yet. All right? And it's a reference speaking of the Old Testament laws, which the Colossians were hearing and beginning to obey. The same thing with the Galatians. They had the same scenario. All right? So, shadows have no substance. They're nothing. But they need a substance to be formed. And so they were showing something from heaven coming down that was going to be in the future. And that's where we live now. All right? There's no shadows in the church age. We are. All the rules and regulations and all that stuff in the Old Testament was a shadow of the church age. It wasn't here yet. It was in heaven. And it was shining down. Now we're here. There's no more shadows. Amen. It's fulfilled. Jesus Christ, write this down and don't forget it, is the reality of the shadows. Thank you. Then it says, talks about visions or angels. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, to worship of angels, intruding into those things which which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I'm just going to say this about that, okay? Number one, many of those who were spreading false doctrine had actually seen a vision. Visions are for the church age, but visions are not for doctrine. People want to build a vision. They want to build a doctrine on their vision, all right? And all they do is rehearse this vision that they have. But if the vision doesn't back up the word, that, all right. That is that word I said before, okay? Anyway, it's nothing wrong with visions, but I've seen so many people, God gave me a vision. Joseph Smith had a vision, and we now have the Mormons. That was a vision. Nothing in the Word of God that says anything about it. He went in the woods and had a vision. Hello? So, yeah. So you got to be careful. When people start telling you about all the visions they have, better back up and regroup on that one. Just saying, all right? And you have to be careful. You just have to be careful. Seeing visions, being ministered to by an angel, they're all part of the church age, but yet the problem was the doctrine was being formed around this, okay? And any vision that doesn't line up with the Word of God, just throw out, okay? Anybody comes up to you, visions and words from angels do not form doctrines. Doctrine comes from the Word of God. And there is no more doctrine. It's fulfilled. There's no more shadow, no more nothing. God might show you a vision to help you do something, or something like that. I remember when it wasn't a vision, it was something. I saw myself floating around the auditorium in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in the Civic Center. I was standing next to my wife, but I saw myself on top of that auditorium looking down at everybody. And I'm saying, what is this all about? God did something in my heart that day, but I'm not going to build a doctrine on it. It was for me. All right, verse 19, says, and not holding fast the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from the Word of God. So verse 19 is, guess what? It's talking about the Word of God. God has magnified his name above the Word. He has not magnified angels or visions above his name. He's magnified his Word. His Word is Jesus. His Word is this. This is what he's magnified above his name. And if anything you do does not line up with this, you better check it out. Okay? All right. And so the first thing, so first we need nourishment. The next thing is we're knit together. We're knit together by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? Ephesians talks about that. And so the Word and the Holy Spirit come to us from the head, Jesus Christ. And that's what keeps us together. That's what these verses are talking about. Instead of, and people with visions, they're not looking to Jesus. They're looking to the vision. But we need to intently study Jesus. And with that becomes not, we gain more knowledge of his Word. And it's easier to walk in that faith, that circumcision of the heart, faith. Verse 20. We'll talk about this one. Verse 20, I'm doing pretty good. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in a world, do you subject yourself to its regulations? Doctrines built on angels and visions result in legalism. Okay? And legalism requires people to live by rules and regulations, which is totally the opposite of what Jesus told us about you're saved by grace. And you live by grace. And since there's not a word or grace attached to any of these things, there has to be a system of merit to attain goals set by those teachings. In other words, you have to do it our way or you're not right with God. Hello? And that's religion. That's religion. And verse 22 says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, which things all lead to corruption. Okay? Now, and then it goes on saying, these things have an appearance of wisdom and self-opposing. Touch not. They started touch not because here's what they thought, and I alluded to this before, and then we're going to end with this anyway, this little verse. Touch not is abstinence from sex, okay? Long periods of refraining from sex were being taught so you could attain new levels of spirituality. That's what was being taught here, okay? People began to look at sex as unholy, and abstaining from sex got you closer to God. That goes against everything God says in the Word of God about a husband and wife. And this is not like a couple's retreat, but still. It says, taste not. Taste not was to abstain from foods. You know, spirituality doesn't come from food. Seriously. Paul warned us in the last days that we were living in, this stuff was going to happen. People are going to try to put these unruly regulations upon everybody. All right? And part of it was abstain from sex, don't eat this, don't eat that. You can eat whatever you want. Handle not. That's talking about violence. And this is a distortion of the Word of God. Here's what happened, and we saw this. Promoting a passive lifestyle. You're never supposed to retaliate. That's baloney. The Word of God does not teach that. Jesus forgave, but he didn't tell us. He told us to turn the other cheek. You know what he told us to turn the other cheek for? For the Word's sake. That's it. And the last time I counted, I got four cheeks. One, two, three, four. But they promote this passive lifestyle, living at peace according to the world's standards of peace rather than God's standards. And we talked about this on Sunday. The world, the peace the world gives you is not true peace, all right? And this takes peace far beyond what God ever intended it to be. It's peace at all costs. And we saw this in the previous administration. Peace at all costs, and we started getting our butt beat with ISIS. Till a guy got in there that nobody likes and dropped the mother of bombs on ISIS and shut them up. Throughout the Old Testament, you see they're fighting to restore their peace. And they better watch out. They better not mess with Israel. I'm telling you right now. Israel will eat their lunch because God is all over Israel.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. And so, you know, all these things we just talked, they're fine. If you've chosen it for a personal lifestyle, that's all well and good. I'm not coming against it. I'm just saying, don't force that on other people. Okay? How much sex you have, that's between a husband and a wife. All right? It does say in the book of Hebrews to make it, the marriage bed is undefiled between a husband and a wife. All right? God don't care. All right. If a husband and wife, they choose to refrain in order to give themselves to prayer, great. That's acceptable to God. But refraining from sex doesn't make you more spiritual. Okay? All right. Well, the same is true with food. Fasting doesn't make you more spiritual. Keeps your flesh under, but it doesn't make you more spiritual. Okay? So, anyway, verse 22. We're going to get done. I'm a little over, but that's okay. Which all concern things which perish with the using, which things all lead to corruption. So the things, and really, that's not a really good translation. The things that you believe will bring you closer to God actually can lead you further away from spirituality. Because you get tired of doing them. It becomes work. You get tired of doing all this stuff. I just want to, like, love God. I want to serve God to the best of my ability. I want to be the best I can. I want to walk in His grace every day of my life. That's what I want to do. Not because somebody's telling me, don't do that. Don't do that. No. I want to do it because I appreciate and love what Jesus did for me, and I can't ever repay Him back.
Yes.
That's what grace is. Okay? And so, trying under your own strength to get closer with God causes you to end up further away from Him. It just frustrates you because you're never good enough. All right? Verse 23, and we're going to get done with chapter 2. These things have an outward appearance of wisdom in self-deposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, and are not of value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, all it's saying is doing all this stuff is not going to help your flesh do anything. All right? It's just misguided zeal by religious people trying to get you to do something. All right? They're more interested in an outward show of what they can do and And that's asceticism. You know what asceticism is? Self-denial. And that is, and self-denial doesn't make you more spiritual, okay? And actually, self-denial comes just as much from the flesh as lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is immoral living. It's the opposite of asceticism. Total. Both are at the both extreme ends of the scale, but they're both workers of the flesh, and you can't do it. All right. So, you can come up here now. Just to close this out. It's in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge can be found. It's in Christ. Our goal is to become more established in the Word of God every single day. That's all we have to do. That's what God wants us. You know, it's not about philosophies. It's not about the false religions of men. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.